Back last night to be in church there. How wonderful is that? So I just asked Mia to just tell us a little bit about what happened there, what is it about, anything that she experienced, and hopefully we'll see more of the ladies there next year. Thank you for sharing. I asked Mia on 99, but I know she's one of those people that's always ready in season and out of season.
Okay, I'll just share a very short testimony. You know, you always need to go to these conferences with an expectant heart, because God always talks to you. So if you're not open to do that, He probably won't, or maybe He does, even though you don't want to. Something God told me, or that I've experienced this weekend, is that something happened around 3 years ago in my life, and I thought I actually dealt with it. And I've just realized this weekend I didn't, because I was trying to fight for myself in the flesh and not letting God fight for me. So the moment you try and fight something because you've been hurt, maybe, or whatever, there's a bit of unforgiveness. If you try to tackle the problem in the flesh, it's such a nice place for the devil to come in and just steal and destroy your joy. So God really told me that I had to repent, because we're not supposed to live in the flesh, but to live in the Spirit. And He gave us His Holy Spirit to deal with these kinds of things. So I had to repent of that. I haven't really repented of that, and once I've repented of that, I could feel that God vindicating me and just restore me, you know. And there was an area in my life that really got healed. The other thing that the theme of the women's conference was about to be fearless, and the opposite of fear is love. And that's something we don't really understand. Hetty Brits gave a testimony. She was raped 3 years ago in a house in Johannesburg. Her husband and her children was with her there. She's a very well-known speaker in South Africa, but I don't know whether she's that well-known here. And she told us how she overcame this, because she did it in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And God gave her the power not to get hurt. You know, every normal person would think, oh, you're going to have a massive meltdown, you know, you're going to have to see counselors, you need to take these pills, something really seriously bad happened with you. And she did not experience that. She handled it completely in the Spirit. You know, God gave her the power. But I think the very powerful thing is there to, we underestimate the power of God's love in our lives. If we truly don't have fear, you know, and we love, say for instance someone has hurt you and you need to forgive that person, you cannot do that because you've been hurt. But if, with the Holy Spirit in you, if you truly love and understand the depth of that word, I don't know exactly what the right word is to say, but if you understand God's love, if you really understand God's love, you can actually conquer anything. And the thing that stood out for me with Hetty Brits is that she said, just before she got raped, that God told her, "You are my bride." And you know, the enemy can take your body, but he can't take your eternity from you. You've chosen me. You can't take your spirit, because it belongs to me. And you know, if we operate in the world thinking, you know, yes, okay, devil, come, you can hurt me through my mom, my dad, my sister, my work, school friends, whatever, probably will try that. But you know what? He can't take your spirit, because that belongs to God. He can never, ever, ever, ever take that. So that makes us powerful, if you operate with that mindset. And that actually helped her through the whole situation. And she's walking in victory. People can't understand it. She got a lot of criticism from Christians. But she can truly say, that she's free, she's fearless, she walks in freedom. So yeah, I just want to read Psalm 62 verse 6-8, because it's a very powerful verse. It says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I don't have to fight for myself. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And that's all I want to say.
Yeah, I almost thought I'll tear up my notes and put them away and let you continue. I will definitely have to look at the preaching roster in future. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the church here, the body, Lord God. And thank you for bringing us together here as a family, Lord God. And thank you for worship, Lord, and communion this morning, Lord God. Thank you for a testimony, Lord God. Thank you for all our ladies that's been there in Swakopmund at the conference, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, that they will drive back safely, Lord, them and their families, the husbands that's there, Lord God, and that your hand will be with them, Lord God. And I pray that all of us will be open this morning, Lord God, just to be sharp in the Spirit, to receive, Lord. And Lord, it won't be my words, but Holy Spirit, that you will be doing the preaching and the after preaching this morning, Lord, that we will all have something to go with home, Lord God, this morning, and that we can chew on, something that we can think about, something we can meditate on, something even if we need to have to wrestle about, Lord God, but that there will be testimonies, that it will be breakthrough, Lord God. And thank you, Lord, that it's here in your presence, in your house, Lord God, that where we change, Lord God, that where you always want us to go from glory to glory, Lord. We worship you and we thank you for your word that is sharp and powerful, Lord, and that's cutting this morning, Lord. And I know, Father, that you've got an appointment with every person here, Lord God, that you know every one of us by name, Lord God. You know our hearts and our thoughts and our minds, Lord God. And Lord, you are so discerning, Lord. We can hide nothing from you, Lord. And I pray that we can just open up, Lord God, and just give over this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. As I said, it's wonderful to be here. If you've been visiting for the past month and you haven't seen me, I'm the pastor of the church. I've been actually here only one Sunday this whole month. That sounds ridiculous, but two of those Sundays I've been with the mission team to Caprivi and to Zambia. We came back, and I believe at this time many of you have seen the feedback or heard the testimony, seen the DVD. It was really such a wonderful time to go up there and came back. Many testimonies that we had to share. And then last week, me and my family, pastors also get some leave, so we had some time just go to where there wasn't cell phone reception and just hang and chill a little bit in our beautiful Namibia. But what I have on my heart this morning, and thank you so much again for Mia for sharing. You know, I always love it when it's church isn't a one-man show, you know, when Aarons can do communion and another can testify and everyone have something that they can give, you know. God knows everyone as we sit here this morning. He knows our hearts. He knows whether you want to sleep right now, whether you are offended, whatever is on your heart this morning. And I trust and I believe and I pray and I know that if you open up, you know, no matter what I say, you can forget everything I say this morning. But I trust that the Holy Spirit will minister to you this morning. So I've got a scripture that I want to share on. I believe the Holy Spirit has given it to me in the week. And it was one of those wonderful weeks where I just saw so many things. Everything worked together for the good. Just everything comes together, you know. Preparing a sermon isn't, except if you obviously want to download it from Google and get everything at one time. But that's a bit boring, you know. It's much more fun trying to work out the puzzle yourself. And those of you who have been preaching or sharing or something like that, it's wonderful to see everything come together and then there's something to share on. So this morning I just want to, the title of my sermon is Setting Your Mind on the Things of Christ, of the Things of God. Obviously almost the same thing, Christ and God, three in one. And you know, it's so important for us to, you know, I remember the first time I saw a GPS. Now that was in 1999, I was working in the north on a farm, and this American gentleman, he had a GPS, and he showed all of us. I was 19 years old, and I was really impressed with this little thing well, at that stage, we all have seen cell phones, you know. There's a generation of us that actually grew up and only almost lived for 2 decades and only started to see cell phones then. I remember when I was in high school, only the really, really cool people had somewhere a cell phone locked up. It was the size of my Bible almost. So it wasn't something you carried around, but the technology came. And I remember the gentleman explained to us, you know, how it works. So, and I remember when we drove on missions, we also had a GPS or two. These days, many cell phones have GPSs, but it's something that shows you where you stand, your position. And even if you're traveling, it can show you the speed you're traveling, the velocity. Okay, so it's a really nice tool to have. Now, obviously, we don't get lost that easily in Windhoek. You know, if you've been living here for a few days, a few years, you know, you won't get lost that easily. But if you're there somewhere, let's say deep in wherever, maybe let's say the South Pole or the North Pole, where everything looks exactly the same, a GPS can save your life. It can show you where you stand. It can show you the degrees, where is north and south and everything. Now, I just want to put it out there. I believe it's important for us to bring that GPS concept into our spiritual lives. And just make an assessment many times, or daily even, and just check where I'm standing. Am I moving closer to God? Am I in His will? Am I in first gear in His will? Am I obedient? Maybe third gear, fifth gear, whatever, you will know. Okay, but it's important to see where you're going. Are you backsliding a little bit? And you know, it sounds like a bit of a boring thing to say, but I must say, after more than 10 years being born again, you know, I know myself and many other people, from time to time, we go through really dry patches. Okay, and then it's important to just have that something in your hand and to just see, where am I at? What is happening here in my life? Now, Saturday afternoon, I was buying some food for my kids. You know, dads have to do that when the mums at the Awaken conference brush the teeth, take them to the toilet, all three of them, etc. I won't share all the details, but it's important. I always had to buy some food. And then I was standing there buying a newspaper. I thought maybe when I get some time, I will read it. And I did. And you know, one of the amazing articles, if you can find the Namibian of Friday, you'll see closer to the back, there's an Australian guy, Mark Miller, I think. Now, he claims he's the resurrected Jesus Christ. Have some of you seen the article? There's some people that have seen the article, really interesting. And the lady, or his wife, Levensmaat in Afrikaans, not his wife, but the person he lives with, the lady Mary something. Apparently, she's Mary Magdalene. And then he gives a few examples there about how he resurrected Lazarus, and he explains a bit about how it was on the cross. He was on the cross, but it wasn't, you know, that bad for him, but for the people around him, it was really bad, etc. But, you know, obviously that guy doesn't have a spiritual father or a proper saved one or a GPS in that sense, just to tell him where he's at. Because, you know, someone should slap him really hard and tell him, listen, you're going to hell, you're deceived. You are not the Jesus Christ, you know. So it's important just to check that. I know any one of you thinking of Jesus Christ this morning, one of the apostles, I'm certainly not. So it's just important. Many times there comes small little flaws into our spiritual life. Then we just have to make a few assessments. And you know, just get the right correction once again. The scripture that I really feel I have on my heart this week, I want to read it to you. It's from Mark 8, verse 31 to 34. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Okay? So it's really, I think, this is a dramatic scene. You know, when I think, if you try and see the picture or the movie clip, maybe a YouTube clip, if it was something that was acted out, maybe you quickly want to come and act it I'll be Peter, or something. I know Maggie has laid down the life of acting in a sense. But nevertheless, you know, just before this, Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And then Peter, this wonderful character in Scripture, the guy that walks on water, the guy that cuts off the guy's ear, Peter wasn't the guy that I thought maybe I grew up by. People always said, if you really want to get angry, count to 10. Now, I don't think Peter even started counting. He just did stuff, okay? Because you will see just why. And he was the guy who got the revelation, you are the Christ, okay? So he knew this is something massive. Something massive to see this is Jesus Christ, okay? Now, the funny thing is, just a bit later on, now he pulls Jesus aside and he starts to rebuke Jesus, okay? Do you see the picture? It must have been hilarious in a sense. Because if I was standing there, I would have grabbed Peter by the shoulder and said, are you mad? You just said this is Jesus Christ and now you want to rebuke Jesus. Okay? So, and then obviously sanity prevailed, or how would we say? And then Jesus eventually, he rebuked Peter. But, you know, Peter was a Jew, so he probably have read the scriptures or heard it in the temple, and he knew there was a savior coming for Israel. It was a savior coming for the Jews. And obviously, they had an expectation. And they thought, this person, this savior, he will really redeem them. He will really save them from this hard yoke of the Romans. You know, the Jews didn't have a lot of liberty. They didn't have a lot of freedom and in that sense. And now, this person, he just acknowledged, or just had the revelation that this is Jesus Christ. Now this person says, but listen, I need to be killed. It's like you have a flat tire, you're somewhere between Sosa's Flay and I don't know where, okay? And you phone me and I said, listen, I'm on my way. And you think, hallelujah, because it's January and it's 44 degrees there. And then I just tell you, sorry, I can't come anymore. Me and Johnny are going to have a beer now and some puppy in Windhoek. You're going to be really disappointed. Okay, but this is what happened here. Peter and the guys, they probably were really, really like, how would I say, they were really felt let down when this Messiah said, listen, I need to be killed. So I can only think of one word when I think of this scripture, and it's like a type of a roller coaster. It's a up when Peter see this is Jesus Christ, then it's a bit of a down when, I mean, Peter's taking Jesus aside and he wants to rebuke him. Okay, and then obviously Jesus plays the game again and he said, listen, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Okay, now I think scripture doesn't always tell us what happened after certain events. It doesn't give us all the information. Now I think it must have been like, I mean, this was really a cold morning today. And I think it must have been like a emmer full koue water, a thing of cold water in Peter's face. Oh, what a bucket, that's what you call an emmer. Okay. And it must have been like a lot of cold water when Jesus said to him, listen, get behind me, Satan. Okay, now, that doesn't mean Peter was demon-possessed or something, because Jesus gives us the clue here, just in the next scripture. He said, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, I can be tempted, or maybe I'm a little bit tempted, and you don't have to answer. But they say a day have 24 hours. Now, most of us like to sleep at least 6, maybe 7 hours. If you're really having holiday, maybe, and you don't have kids, you can go to 8 or 9. I know when my sister was young, she could make 10 hours at least without worries. But, you know, how much time do you spend in an average day putting your mind on the things of God? It's something maybe all of us can think about, because we can all say, yes, I go to school, or I study, I have a demanding job, I've got kids, I'm a married person, maybe I'm sick, maybe I'm on holiday or whatever. But I think if we're really honest with ourselves, if we have the revelation of God, of Jesus Christ, you know, and you ask yourself, how much time do you spend in worship, in prayer, in reading scripture? How much time in communion do you spend with Jesus Christ? Okay, I'm not so sure if we are going to give that well answers. So this is something challenging. It's something we can think about. It's something we need to think about. Because Jesus said here, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And so easily we are busy with the things of man. And I'm not saying here, let me just qualify that. if you are an accountant or a lawyer or a student or a doctor to be or whatever you may be in life, do what you do excellently, okay? But also do it in tune with God. Don't be so focused on doing your job. And I mean, there's times that you really have to focus. I mean, if a doctor takes a scalpel, now that's something I will never be able to do, and you need to cut something. I'm not sure if you're not praying at all because you're focusing so hard, or if you're praying really a lot. I'll probably be doing less cutting and more praying. But the moral of the story is, we all have certain times that you really have to focus. Yeah? But the thing is, to also stay in tune with the Lord. I remember one morning on missions we had, my turns, we gave opportunities for everyone to start to give a morning devotional. And I remember, I felt that it was so spot on. I think it was the second last day, and one of the guys from Swakopmund, it was his turn, and he had such a powerful testimony, but the word that he shared that morning, just about, you know, we were driving hours, and we had, in a sense, we had lots of time to think. I mean, we drove, I think, 1,800 k's all the way to Zambia and back again. I was on holiday, and I had to wrestle also a little bit with this thing. When do you completely switch off and just chill? And when do you, you know, do that, but also stay in tune with the Spirit? It's really important. It's something for us. So this morning, and then just Jesus goes on there. You know, he goes on and then he just teaches a little bit on discipleship. Now, I don't want to really talk about discipleship this morning, but I just want to make one or two points. Here in verse 34, he says, because many of us, we will call ourselves disciples. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross. Now, none of us have seen probably someone crucified. But if you go and look at that DVD of Mel Gibson, what was the name? Passion of the Christ, you know, then you get some idea what a cross is. So Jesus is just talking about here, and he's saying, listen, this isn't just going to be a walk in the park. This is something serious. Many times when I hear people say, no, life is a joke and it's just for joy and stuff, I really don't agree with that. I think life is really serious. You know, there's times for jokes and stuff. But life is really serious, because what you do in this lifetime will determine where you're going to be in eternity. So it's not something that you would do lightly. So just in terms of things like self-denial, you know, many of these things we read in Scripture doesn't fit in very well with the type of world we live in today, where we have a, you know, me and my vote or human rights or stuff like that. To basically give your life over and to look away from yourself and your own interests, that's challenging. I'm honest, it's for me challenging sometimes, and I had to work through many things in my life. But there's something the thing that I really want to get to this morning is that the part of the scripture that says, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus also says in Matthew 6, he talks about first seeking the kingdom. Okay. And I believe it's important to challenge each other all the time, you know, to have this vision before us. There's something in terms of the kingdom, the church, what everything that goes with it, in front of us, and never to let go. It's like almost walking with a torch in the dark and following where the light is shining. Because I just, after this, I'm going to come to a place just where I want to talk a little bit about God's will for our lives. Now, this is something Jesus said, and it's also something Paul, in many scriptures, he quite clearly made this point as well. I'm just want to read two of them to you. In Romans 8, verse 5 to 7, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So it's this thing about the flesh and the Spirit. And I've got a suspicion, Paul, you know, he must have drawn on this earlier words of Jesus. You know, when he talks about the Spirit and the flesh and the mind, you know, it's almost in the same language where Peter got rebuked. You know, because remember, at that stage, Peter didn't have the full revelation of the way Jesus is going to die on the cross. Now, if Peter knew at that stage that his salvation is going to depend on Jesus dying on the cross, he probably would have stand back and said something like, "Wow, Lord, that's amazing. Are you going to die on the cross for me, that I can be born again, that I can be saved, that I can be justified? That's why we have communion, the shedding of the blood, okay, for our sins, that we can be pardoned, that we can be made righteous." But Peter, obviously in his personality, thought like, no, Jesus, you're not going to die. I'm going to make sure of it. And probably 2 or 3 years later, you know, when Jesus was arrested, Peter still had a seed of this when, you know, he cut off the guy's ear when they were arrested. And I think if Jesus didn't stop him, Peter would have probably killed a few Romans and then got killed himself. That was the Peter guy, you know, walking on the water, everything. It's very nice sometimes to just see the personality when you got to see the character of Jesus Christ or the character of Paul or Peter or how they did things differently. Then secondly, Paul is writing here in Colossians 3 verse 1 and 2. And he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." And I think it's easy for us to get distracted sometimes. Who of you battle with this thing sometimes? There's a few honest people. There's a lot of honest people. And the thing is, that is why I just felt I had a scripture on my heart, you know, this morning. It's just to take this GPS, let's call it a spiritual GPS, and just see once again, listen, am I moving in a direction? Is this the direction God wants me to move in? Because I think there's a few things that I've seen Christians always battle with. And decisions, or whether it's in the natural or the spiritual, it's tough, okay? But decisions we need to make. I'll tease a little bit. I watched my wife and the other ladies made some decisions or planning for this driving to awaken. And I, at a certain stage, I just thought, like, there just have to be a man that says, stop all the things, just do this. Just do it. Don't think so much. Don't feel so much. Just do it. Okay? So I believe that's why God said, gave men to be the head of the house. It's just like, okay, just do it. Shut up and do it, you know. But I just left them and I thought, like, you make your own plans. It's a women's conference. Just have fun. And I believe it will be a blessing. But that's not the point I want to make this morning. This is something where a lot of us this morning have said we battle with a bit. Am I in God's will? What is God's will for my life? Where should I be now? Should I take this job? Because I think many of us do the same thing that Peter did. We also go to Jesus and we say, but Jesus, you must be wrong. In a sense, you're rebuking him. Because how can that other unsaved, ungodly person get a promotion at work? Or how can the pastor make that person a worship leader or a ministry leader or something? That he must be deceived. Definitely wrong. You know, there's many, I'm such a good Christian. Why is that guy or that lady getting a wife? Why are they getting married now? And I mean, what about me? Jesus, you must be wrong. It must be a mistake. Don't we do that a little bit sometimes, where we think like, God definitely made a mistake here, because how can this be? I'm not even talking about the world and politics and governments and stuff, where people get at places and we think like, how does this work? But that's something in our hearts. Is it only me? But sometimes we think like that. Sometimes we think just like Peter, where we just want to say to Jesus, but are you sure? But God is in control. I want to tell you that this morning. So there's something important. If Paul is making, here in Colossians and Romans, he's making this statement, and we saw Jesus making it, this thing about putting your mind, your thoughts. Now, warrior, you must now look. There's a little picture I got for you. It's about the guy dreaming. It's just something visual that you'll remember. I'm really not sure what he's thinking about. Maybe he doesn't have an Apple iPhone and he's thinking maybe he will get one day, or maybe thinking about his wife and kids. I'm not sure. But you can see he's probably dreaming or thinking. I'm not sure what his mind is set on. But it's just, hopefully sometimes you remember pictures better than words. So if you have time, do you just sleep? Or do you just chat to someone? Or do you just do nothing? Or to what degree is your focus and your mind on the things of God. Remember that picture. I believe, I don't know what that guy is thinking of, but I don't think he's just sleeping. He's like dreaming about something. So do you dream just like about my wife and my husband, my car, my job, my future, my promotion? Or do you dream like, Lord, when will my small group multiply? Or I'm praying now for another person that can lead worship in church. Or maybe for another church bus. Or whatever. Do you dream kingdom dreams as well? Where you actually take some of your off time and says, Lord, I'm now going to take this time and intercede for my city, my church, my pastor, whoever it might be. Okay, that's a challenge for all of us. So the important thing is, Jesus makes it quite clear also here in Matthew 4, verse 19, when he calls his disciples, he says, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's also something then where he said, take up your cross and follow me. So it's a place where we mustn't follow our own desires. And this is something I've battled with a lot in my life, before I became a Christian and afterwards. Sometimes we just don't want to give over certain things. And, you know, I started to know about here from 2005, 6 onwards that I really felt the Lord speak to me about full-time ministry. And then I always thought, yes, Lord, maybe in 5 or 10 years' time. And I remember sitting last night, I remembered it so vividly. I was sitting one day with one of my friends. He's now the office manager at Shofar in Stellenbosch. And, you know, it was January, and it was in a sense on my heart to go on missions that year. But, you know, I reasoned that I shouldn't have to go. But in a sense, I had to go. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we just want to get ourselves out of something. So I don't know about you, but many times we know the Lord are calling us for something. And then we say yes in a sense, but then it's like almost looking away as fast as possible, just that you can't hear more, because maybe it's not what you want to do right now. And that's challenging, because if we keep our eyes on the Lord, if we say we follow Jesus, we become a disciple, okay, like when we need to walk after him. Following someone is like following a leader. That means we need to follow Jesus. Okay, so that is something that I believe is something we need to think of. To what degree are you following Jesus? Or is it maybe you're just going along and you hope like here and there you see a little bit of his hand or the power of the Lord in your life? It's something that I can't solve for you. It's something you need to work out between you and the Lord. To what degree are you submitting and obeying to him right now? And I'll... Okay, and so just remember when Jesus had to die on the cross, and the apostles, they also had to suffer. So it was a situation of no cross, no crown. And I just went to research it a little bit over the weekend again. And you know, many of you heard what they call the prosperity gospel, the health and the wealth. Come to Jesus and he will bless you. Now that part I do believe, but that's not the full story. That's not everything. It's like saying, wow, being married is just like being on a honeymoon forever. That's not right. Yes, you can go on honeymoon and it can be a blessing and everything. But ask the married people. Sometimes, you know, like dogs that bark at each other, or let me not put it too discouraged people here right now. That's not what I mean. It's just like, ek wil eintlik gesê, soos hulle knor 'n bietjie vir mekaar. I don't know what that is in English, but just say they at each other. Growl. What is the word? I haven't spoken English a lot this month, so my vocabulary, I have to go to that Oxford Dictionary again and just read it from the front to the back and just get all those words again. But the thing is, there's two parts of it. Yes, Jesus do save us. We do see healings in church, and that is beautiful. That's powerful. It's awesome. It's something we want to see. But taking up your cross, there's that other part. So I really want to say, talk a little bit on that thing about denying yourself. Because it's something that firstly doesn't come very easy for us as humans, that's a fact. And secondly, it's something that doesn't fit in very well with the day and the age we live in. Probably those days as well, you see. I'll make that point a bit later when I go on, otherwise I'm jumping the gun. So I wanna just boost one of my elders a little bit. Fortunately, he's in church, so I can ask his permission just to share it. And Aaron Skruger, one of our elders, he was in Zambia recently. He just told Friday, we're communicating via email, and he just told me, you know, he's applying for a job, and let's pray about it and so forth. And I'm going to read it in Afrikaans for the people that understand, and then I'm just going to translate it, because I just want you to see the godly character. That's why he's an elder. In Afrikaans, he says, so bid maar vir my asseblief, ek voel dit is wat ek moet doen en waar ek moet wees om 'n verskil te maak in ons land se toekoms. So he's just saying, I just felt this is where I should be, this is where I should be, and this is what I should do to make a difference in the future of our land. If you know, Arends is an engineer, and he keeps the lights on in our country. Okay, it's no one else, it's Arends. But the moral of the point is, you know, he didn't say, pray for me or with me because I will get more leave, or I'll get a better salary, or I'll get better benefits, or a company car stuff. He said, this is where I can make it, I feel I should be here to make a difference for our country. That's not something that he will directly benefit from. It's a Christ-like thing, I believe. That's why I said it's godly character. And I just boost him in that sense. But it's about something I know, and those of you who know him, that's his character. But it's not about him this morning. It's just about the way I think. Some guys will send the email to me and say, I'll take job B because pay is better, leave is better, this is better, that is better. So it's just something about not just focusing on yourself and your own needs and what is important to you, but just seeing the bigger picture. And it's also something in church. As a Christian, you know, I really believe God is big enough to know about every person here this morning and everything about you. There's nothing you can hide from God. So it's really good to be honest with him. Remember, Jesus is the friend of sinners. Not of sin, but of sinners. He loves sinful people. That's why he came to die for us. But he doesn't obviously want us to stay there. But let's go on. So, it's really when, just as Jesus has said to Peter here, listen Peter, you're not setting your things on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter obviously didn't have that revelation that when Jesus died on the cross, for 2,000 years after that, it will still mean testimonies and salvation to people. You know, it is something we need to see in context. Then, I think we all have scriptures that I want to say that is defining to our theology. And one of those I really love, and I've used it before, is from Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sometimes one scripture can have so much in it. And I just believe when it says, for we are his workmanship, I also see in that, listen friend, you didn't evolve from a pool of mud and became a Christian or a person. I think it also it says, listen, I created you, you are my workmanship, when you're in Christ Jesus. And when it says, listen, you're created for good works, that good works isn't the works of the law. It's not about obeying the Sabbath, or what was the other two, or about, the Jewish purity regulations or circumcision. That works, that good works, are more like Galatians 5, like the fruit of the Spirit, you know, that we are created, love. What's the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those things. When we have those fruits and we show it to the people around us, it's something inspiring, it's something blessing, it's something that builds up, you see. And I believe, and then it says, which God prepared beforehand, so you can know you were chosen. None of us sit here as an accident and God thinking like, ooh, what do I do with this one? No, God has given you DNA, he's given you personality, he's given you a character that you're working on, okay? And then it says that we should walk in them. So you can know this morning, wherever you are right now, there's a future, there's a path ahead of you that God wants to walk in. Then you can show that other picture, where you have the guy that's needing to choose. Once again, just for you to hopefully remember something about the sermon. We all stand there sometimes. we all stand there and you think, this lady or that lady, this car or that car, this job or that job, okay? We all go to, and many times there's not just a left and a right, there's like 50 options. Should I move to another country? Should I study this? What is the thing in your life? Okay? And if you stand there, I can see nothing that can help that guy. That's why I chose that picture. There's no like a pot of gold on the left and an island on Zanzibar on the right hand side. It's just like it all looks the same. And sometimes we also stand at places where we look at stuff and you can't see or you don't know left or right which one is best. But that's where the Holy Spirit come in, just as Mia's testified or shared this morning. That is where you must say, Lord, not my will, but yours. What do you want me to do in this situation? Okay? And I believe that is something really important. Just for us, as we are putting our minds on the things of God that Jesus and Paul has said, okay? And as we make decisions, that we don't just make it in the flesh. Now I'll earn more here. Now I'll get a company car. No, rather choose where you feel or sense God wants you to be, because He will use you there. And sometimes, you know what? And especially the younger people, I want to encourage you. I've made wrong decisions in my life. I've taken wrong turnoffs. But you know, by God's grace and by maybe repentance, you know, God will still give you the opportunity. If you make one wrong decision, it's not game over forever. Praise God, we shouldn't keep on sinning or something. But sometimes when we make mistakes, you know, God gives us a second chance. I've made many mistakes. But God doesn't just fire me on the spot or take my wife or kids away or whatever, you know. It's something you need to understand. So see God first and His kingdom. When you make mistakes, correct it. Say, I'm sorry. Father, I'm sorry. Okay. I want to read a quote to you from a guy called Daniel Kulenda. Who knows who that is? He's Reinhard Bonkers 2IC. He's the CEO of Christ for All Nations. And he said something. He looks about my age, but I think he's got quite a lot of wisdom. He says, God reveals His will in a less extravagant fashion. And it often unfolds slowly, layer by layer, over time, rather than in a single earth-shattering event. I want to agree with him. Yes, God will tell you sometimes, listen, I'm calling you for the full-time ministry, or as this or that, or I want you to do this or that in your life. But God doesn't always give us everything at one moment, because He probably knows our character. Then we will start to chase the dream and not follow Him anymore. It's like, I'm here right now, and I must go to that place, and between here and there, there's 10 years. God can tell you, listen, you are here, and I want you there. But if you give you all 50 steps, you're going to start to chase the dream, the thing that's there. And you're going to stop following Jesus, maybe, in the day-to-day things. And that's also something I want to tell you. I think it's important that we many times you ask, and I'm sure some of you are sitting here this morning, God, what is your will for my life? But you're not thinking 10 years, 20 years. Most of us here are young. Where must I go? I don't want to miss the goal that you have for my life. But I think take it step for step. Take it day for day. Lord, persons here sitting, friends, what is in your hand? Pastor Jan Korbrink, our regional director, he preached a month or two ago here, and he talked about the bread and the fish. What is in your hand? What is in your hand right now? What has God already given you? What He wants from you today? What does God want from you today? If some of you are sitting here and you feel the Lord is calling you, just as an example, for full-time ministry, then God will walk you there. And He will maybe show you something about it. But there's many small steps you need to take in between. Most people don't know the first day they see a lady that's going to be their wife or not. You might. I almost did, because my wife, I just couldn't miss her, you know, she was so beautiful. But, thank you. That's important, the tenses. Let's blame it on the tenses, Jackson. Thanks a lot. But the thing is, you know, now you know, you got me off my story, but I'll just pray and it come back. But you see, take it step by step. Make sure you are faithful and obedient to God today. Because many times, you know, God show us something, He wants to lead us somewhere, And then when you obey, then he gives you the next step and the next step. Otherwise, you know, you're going to skip a lot of steps. The scripture I want to share with you, and in Genesis 12 verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." That's basically leaving everything, your father's house, the people around you, the country you have, and go to the land that I will show you. That's challenging, isn't it? It's like leaving everything behind, going somewhere. There's no coordinates or no names or places, but God would have walked in there. God will walk in there. And I want to encourage many of you today. If God says leave certain things, it's for your own good. God doesn't want to punish you and say, I'm taking this away or that. It's God knows better. We have to trust God in this, that He's the Father, that He's our Father, and He knows what is best. There's a principle here as well in Luke 16 verse 10. "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." And I think that says quite a lot. If I give you something, and I mean, I do it with my kids. When I give them something to do, and I see they can handle it, they are obedient, then I know they are ready for more. But if I give them something and I know, see, they can't handle it, you know, we have to talk age appropriate here right now. You know, I will probably not ask someone that's 2 weeks old in the Lord to share in front of the whole church. Mia is not. She's been here for a long time. Okay? She's got the character to handle that. I know I can share about Aaron's this morning because I know his heart. He's not going to ever have a head this big off the church. I know his character. He can handle it. But this is something that Jesus is saying here. Be faithful in the small things, and then you will be faithful in the big things. Cheat on the small things, and I'll bet you can cheat when you have big things as well. Sometimes you're reading newspapers, or I've seen over the years, and you see someone have stolen like $260 million. Then I think, like, when you stole just $100 million, wasn't that enough? Do you have to steal all that money and get caught? You know, I think almost that's stupid. You could have got away at least when you just steal 50 million maybe. Why 250? I believe you get the point. Please don't steal something. And that's not what I'm saying this morning, okay? But it's the principle, you know. If someone gives you a job, and it's important for the young people here as well. When you study, when you work, maybe you don't like the teacher or the headmaster or whatever. But do that thing that you do. Do it well. Do it good. And you will be rewarded. For all of us, sometimes we get to a place in our lives and we just want to chase the big things. And that's glamorous and it's nice and the stakes are high and the rewards are there and everything. But just be faithful in the smaller things as well and in the things that God is calling you today. If God just tells you, take one step now, but you want to take like 20 already because you feel you're up to it, somewhere the foundation isn't going to be right. It's important. So, I want to start ending off here this morning. I'm not going to read it, but there's quite a few scriptures, and you just have to take my word for it. In Revelation 22 verse 20 and in Titus 2 verse 12 and 13, you know, it talks about Jesus coming back. The Apostle John there in Revelation, he says, "Lord, that Maranatha, Jesus, come back soon." That was something the early church really looked forward to it. And you don't have to raise your hand this morning. But if you are really quiet and serious right now, who of you have longed for Jesus Christ in the past week to come back? We should actually. Okay? It's like a Wayne Grudem, a systematic theologian, he puts it like this. He says, "The degree to which we actually long for Christ's return is a measure of the spiritual condition of our lives at that moment." And the thing is just like, if you are so much in the flesh, so much putting your things on the world, so much enjoying life, having a great time, driving your dad's car, having a credit card or two, whatever, and life is really good, you know, then it becomes a bit more difficult to really long for Jesus Christ to come back. Isn't that so? But if you are a persecuted Christian in China, or in the Middle East, or wherever, and you know, testifying about your faith is really a challenge, then you might maybe think a bit more about Jesus. Please come back. We need to be delivered. This is just something to measure yourself with. That's why I'm just calling it the GPS thing. Just about, listen, where do you stand right now? Don't lie to yourself. There's nothing in it. You're not going to fool anyone. But this morning, as we are sitting here, I really feel that some of us need to be honest about where we are going. Are we following Christ, and to what degree? Is it like when Jesus is saying nice things to you, you say yes and amen, but when it's a bit challenging, you say maybe next time, Lord? It's something we need to think of. And that's why I said this morning, it's boring to get sermons from Google or wherever, you know, because on Friday I get the intercession notes of us, a church in Stellenbosch, our mother church, our head office. And some of you will know Pastor C.S. LaRue, and I just want to, and they mail us the words or the scriptures that they got or the things that I feel the Lord is saying to them and us as a movement. And the one that I want to read to you, and it fits in so awesomely with the sermon I by then almost had fixed, because I knew I'm going to be home alone with the three kids over the weekend, probably not going to have a lot of time to work on it. And he said it's something that he felt in his heart, and he just wanted to encourage the people to pray about. He said, ask God to create a hunger in your hearts for Him. We fill ourselves with many other things. That is why we are not hungry for Him. Ask Him to help us to let go of the fake stuff and to release a desire and a yearning for the bridegroom to come back. You know, friends, we need to get some rubbish out of our lives, out of our systems. You know, we need to, like Peter almost, sometimes we need to get some things out of our lives, and we need to almost repent for setting our things here below, on the earth, on the flesh, and not in the spirit, not following Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? Can we stand, please?
Yes, as we are standing, let's just close our eyes, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that we can just be here. Lord, we can experience You. We can just feel Your presence here, Lord, this morning. Thank you, Father, that we have come to meet You, Lord, with a great expectation, and You have exceeded that expectation, Father. And that we can come to You, Lord, and we can engage with Your heart, because that is what You desire, is relationship, Father, not works to earn salvation, Father God. Simply to come and make a decision, Lord. Father, it's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, Lord, but it's a decision that we need to make. And thank You, Father, that You've just shown us in Your word again, we need to deny ourselves. We need to give up what we want for what You want, Lord. And that will mean it will cost us our life, Lord, but we are prepared for that freedom and that glory to be shown through us, Lord. Thank You, Father, for that freedom. And if there's anyone here today, and you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about religion, going to church, reading Bible, and praying, doing a list of chores. I mean relationship, where you know and have engaged with God's heart. If it's you this morning and you have not yet made that decision to receive Him as your Savior, as all of who you are, I just want to quickly raise your hand. I want you to quickly raise your hand. Because today you're going to meet a living God, a God that heals, a God that brings salvation and redemption. If that's you today, and you have not yet made that decision, you'd quickly raise your hand. And while every believer is praying, I'm just going to ask again, if there's anyone that have not yet made that decision, that you would quickly raise your hand. You would know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you because your heart is racing, because you know it's a decision that you've not yet made. And the devil will come and lie to you and tell you that you need to give up everything. And you know what? That you have to give up everything. And that is from your heart. And if you might be here today, where you have already decided to choose Jesus, but you have started to backslide, you've started to take a few steps back, and it has become difficult to come back to the Lord, I also want you just to quickly raise your hand while every believer is praying. If you need to make a recommitment this morning, Could you also please quickly raise your hand? Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you're here today just to meet people, Lord, in an intimate place where you engage with your heart. Thank you, Father, that you just release every veil in Jesus' name, Lord, that they will see your character. And if there's anyone that feels lost, that does not know God's will for their life, and that you have been struggling to seek God's heart in your life, and that it has been a struggle to hear His voice for that purpose that He has called you, because He always calls us from pain to minister to pain. And I also quickly want you to raise your hand if you have struggled with knowing what God's will is for your life. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Then I'm going to ask you to be very bold this morning. If you have raised your hand to make either a recommitment or for salvation, to come forward and just stand on the left-hand side. We really want to pray with you because this is the most important day of your life. And if you have raised your hand for you don't know what God's will is for your life, you can just come stand here on my right hand side, on your left hand, because we want to pray with you, because it's about you meeting Jesus that changes, and not about meeting us or a person that's praying. Thank you, guys. And really, if you feel that you need to make a recommitment or make that decision for the first time, I really want to invite you forward. Come stand here on my left-hand side. Thank you for your boldness. Lord, Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you would call on every person's heart and spirit, Lord, and that you would call them forward and just reveal yourself to them. And God, thank you that you have come to meet every single person, every youth, and every other person here as well, Lord. That you have called them specifically by name. You know their character, you know their heart, and you know the love that you have towards them. Lord, and I just bless every person here, and that they would diligently seek you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd open up and break our hearts for what breaks yours, Lord, and that we will have a hunger and a desire that cannot be quenched unless we find it with you, Lord, unless we walk in that water. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.